Well, Father, I thank you for our presence in your Holy Spirit. I thank you to be together again with our brothers. I praise you, O God, for our salvation. I thank you today for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray that the one who our ancestors called the Holy Ghost will be able to give wisdom to this speaker and teacher, and may there be clarity today in Jesus' name. Amen. I found on the internet a fancy little art piece for the verses in the middle of chapter 12 and put it in a blue square there because I thought Tom needed to use some ink. The human body is made up of diverse parts. Many of the parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some of us are free, but we have all been baptized into the one body and the one Spirit and share that same Spirit. Now, your various versions will be written slightly different. So if you'd look at verses 12 and 13, which is the heart of it, we'll then back up to verse 1. Just as the body is one, it is made up of many members, and all the members are members of the one body. Though many, they are one body, and so it is with Christ. Each of us have unique, different abilities, and we were created that way. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you may actually change in your appearance. I mean, across time, hard faces can become soft and kind. So there can be an altering of your physical being by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit is transparent. In my movement, the part that I was converted into and became part of, in my movement, it became very important that we say the Holy Spirit is He and not it. He, the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, in Greek, it's it. It's actually neuter. Now, my wife, the one I share life with, is named Radine, and when Radine is full of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit clothes himself with Radine and works out in feminine qualities, possibilities, and gifts. When the Holy Spirit is in me, it is extremely masculine and does dumb masculine things. Okay. Now, if you don't believe that, you need one Friday with Radine. Now, the Holy Spirit, by that I mean, is God in transparent being. God, who is behind everything we're studying and doing, has chosen to reveal himself to us by becoming flesh. Jesus is God fleshing himself out in our midst. He, the Son of God, walked among us, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And for a disciple to say, show us the Father, means they had not yet really gotten it. But that's exactly what God is doing. He literally put on Jesus Christ, and that's not spoken well enough. I'm being very, very careful here because I want to sharpen the point of your pencil. God did not just clothe himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God become man. So he's not somebody he put on. Apart from God, Jesus Christ does not exist. Jesus is the Word made flesh. God the Holy Spirit is in fact that same God. In this case, God puts on us. And in putting on us, He enables us. Enables us. The problem with talking in English words like gifts is it usually comes then with some kind of seminar and series of meetings in which we train you how to get your gift. And when you get your gift, you have power you otherwise would not have. And the first time that really struck me, it was a preacher preaching who was doing the, should I say that, Lord? Oh, I don't know if I should say that. Oh, yeah, can I come down? What are you going? Okay, God, I'm going to say it. That is just hogwash. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. That's called acting. Holy Spirit works by speaking through you. He has clothed him. He does not overpower you. You may have a moment in prayer in which you feel overpowered, but that's because you're humbled and awesome in the presence. But the Holy Spirit is God at home with the new creation He has created by the reconciling act of God in Jesus, in which as God elected to be man, and that man, Jesus, lived in absolute obedience to God so that he was at all times different from every human being that ever lived. And the end result of that is he created an all new creation of an all new covenant of an all new universe that is evolving inside the old universe so that we are new creation, and anybody who's in Christ Jesus has put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be in Christ Jesus is not to be with him, not to be all together in his presence. It's all that. But it's more than that. You have actually been grafted into the new covenant of life in Christ Jesus. So you are a participant in the life of God, but you never become God. I just said a mouthful. I am today once again a victim of a heart virus that I received 21 years ago. And because I just thought I had a high fever, I pushed myself and did great heart damage before I caved in to find out what was going on with me, which took another half a year. And the end result is I have an implanted thing that keeps me going. And last week when I was standing here teaching at when we closed at 8 o'clock, at 8:05, if you'd have been near me, I was doing a brrrr, it was my alarm telling me, you're dying. Well, it was dying. The battery was going dead. So Thursday of this week, they rewired me. And once again, opened up my chest and put a new one in. And I'm standing here, an all-new man today, of course. Now, actually, I'm sore. If I say something that I don't know what I'm saying, it's because, after all, guys, I'm still under amnesia. Amnesia, probably. Now, I am as diverse. I'm talking about us, okay? For me to stay alive, there's about 10,000 miracles taking place every second. The things that make my brain work. When they get done describing how the brain sends signals everywhere and then how the heart sends its food all around and what it's doing and how this goes here and that goes there. And if your thyroid's upset, everything that it's going to affect and where it's going to go, amazing. You are a complex machine, and it takes a lot to keep you doing ordinary things.
But I'm one body.
But you're one body. Paul's using that as an illustration, and I'm going to state here in this stuff that I've pasted together for you, I'm going to state that it's a metaphor. But with Paul, it's more than a metaphor. Yes, he's using an illustration. That's what metaphor means. It's an illustration. Jesus' parables are metaphors, but they were way more than that. For Paul, he's trying to describe a new creation. And he's also trying to describe the church. The church is made up to be the body of Christ. The church, I do not mean to be an incorporation recognized by the United States government. I mean the community of believers are to function in a way that they recognize every member of the church has a function in the body. What we call gifts are the Holy Spirit enabling you, and He does not enable you in a way that is not natively compatible with you. All these gifts mean that God is going to take Roger and with His Holy Spirit make Roger able to do what Roger already is uniquely the one to do. Full of the Holy Spirit, I do not become Rembrandt. I do not become Shakespeare. I become Gary. And enablings take what is native to me and strengthens it. Once in a while, he needs parts of his body that are not there, and he will make them to function beyond themselves. Let's look at the chapter and see what it says, word for word. Now concerning spiritual, there could be things of the Spirit or spiritual things. Almost all English Bibles, because of the Tyndale King James tradition, say gifts. Why? Because by the time they write this, there are already thousands of sermons that have been preached. My hardest struggle when I went from the King James to the New American Standard Bible was I had so many sermons that were based on a certain word that was in the text. And that word wasn't repeated in the New Bible. So I lost that sermon, and it just messed up everything. Well, that we have ways we have learned this, and Bible translators know that and know that grandma's going to say, there they took it out of the Bible. So they're trying to not cause too many waves. Like the end of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And then you go read your Bible and it's not there. They dropped it out. You know what I mean? Well, that's the problems we have. There are parts of the Bible that are untouchable, like the 23rd Psalm. I mean, if you're going to change the 23rd Psalm, you need to know that Bible's going to a house where they put it on a pillow. It's everywhere. And grandma prays that psalm. So you just can't mess with it. You know, so verse 1, I've told you this years ago, but verse 1, the noun is really a verb and everything. It's all, the King James says, the Lord is my shepherd. What it actually says, the Lord shepherds me. Shepherd is a verb and not a noun. And it makes much more sense to read, the Lord shepherds me, but you won't find an English Bible that says that. And the reason is, it's too sacred to correct. Now here we have these spiritual actings, brothers, and I want you, do not want you uninformed. If your Bible reads ignorant, that just means it doesn't mind being insulting. I don't want you to not know this, okay? You know that you were heathen. That's easier on the first generation than you who had great grandparents in the way of Christ, but just know this, we're all barbarians washed in the blood. Okay? You were led astray by idols that had no voice. Dumb idols, unspeaking idols, idols man-made. Okay? However, you may have been moved. No matter what kind of thing moved you, what was emotion? The Greeks didn't go up to Delphi to get oracles because something didn't happen. Maybe that's not what I should talk about. But they have. I just want to tell you, archaeologists have now found that there were gases that were emitted underneath the temple in Delphi, and it affected the girls who were prophetesses there, and they did go into trances and have hallucinations. And as someone who's just come out of ascetics, I want you to know whatever it was you gave me in the other room, I'll take another shot. You know, okay. Dumb idols, but you were moved. Human beings have a history that is thousands of years deep, that if they feel something, it's God. The only way I know God's present is when I feel Him. And so often, if something moves my feelings, I am blessed. Have you noticed that when the national anthem is played before the ball games, lots of people will yell, Amen. Because that's the way they've learned to know God. So even if it's about, and the bomb's bursting high, it's just praise the Lord. And for me, when the eagle flies in, it's over. I mean, that's just, this is what Paul's reference here is. He says, it doesn't mean you weren't moved. You might have been moved. But the idol is unable to communicate nonetheless. It's man-made. Number three. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit will say Jesus is cursed, and no one can say, except through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord. Authentically, the Lordship of Jesus Christ can only be expressed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? I stop here. You know what I have? You have a 60-year preacher teacher in front of you, and I stop here because I think of, well, I could go this way, I could go that way. And I thought, well, I'll avoid that snake pit. In the last of the 200s, the beginning of the 300s, years, between the year 300 and 330, a general and a head of a third of the Roman Empire emerged as emperor. That man, Constantine, professed that he had a vision of a cross. And by this cross, you will conquer. Something happened in Christendom. Now, what happened among Christian bishops and leaders? Remember this, that just before Constantine, there is this horrible, horrible, horrible persecution under a man named Domitian and Maximilian. And the Christian church has been once again decimated. Thousands have died. They didn't just die. It was horrific deaths. The church is living in fear. And suddenly, God has said to an emperor, in this sign, the cross, you will conquer. And since then, Christians do not know the difference between the cross of Jesus and the cross of Constantine. The cross of Jesus is absolute surrender. The cross of Constantine is absolute winning. See, the cross of Constantine is you are victor. And the cross of Constantine goes into war. The cross of Christ suffers outside the gate. The cross of Christ is submission. Now, with that change, and the first thing that happens after Constantine becomes emperor and decides to relocate the capital to the east, right where almost where we're fighting war right now. When he does that, he gathers together in what we today call Turkey, at a place called Nicaea, all the leaders of the church, all the ranking elders, and creates the first creeds and everything. And we recite them to this day to make sure that we're lining up with the doctrine of the early church. But remember, the chairman of the meeting that wrote the creed is Constantine. So if that doesn't rattle your cage, I'll say it this way. The one who determined what Christians believe was Joe Biden. If that helps you.
Yeah. That's sacrilegious.
Well, it didn't sound that way when I said Constantine, did it? I had to get you guys on the right page here. Now, you see what I mean? Government does that. Now what happens is, these words may not mean to you what they meant to an apostle in the first century, when there is nothing between him and God and the Holy Spirit, because you have structure that has evolved. Lots of structure that has evolved. That structure holds you to what you believe. You use scripture to fortify what you already believe. And it may be correct. It may be correct. But now we come to this section that begins with verse 4. We'll read it just straight out. There are varieties of gifts. By the way, I think verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit, should be wedded right into verses 12 and 13. I think 4 through 11 is what he wants to deal with. But his thinking of his spirit is verses 1 through 3, 12 through 13, where he's dealing with the oneness of the body of the community of Christ. But here we go. There are diversities of abilities, enablings of the Holy Spirit. And the word he uses for this is not the normal word for gifts. All your Bibles, I'm positive all your English Bibles, now there are various gifts, varieties of gifts. But the word in the ancient language is not really gifts, but enablings. The Holy Spirit will empower you. There are varieties of way to serve, manners of serving. Tom stopped our beginning to recognize a sister who serves, who gets no attention. But what we benefit from her service week after week after week. Those of us who live in the limelight of the center of the body of Christ, we already have our rewards. We have been stroked all the way through life. It's the silent parts of the body that get the job done. There is more discussion about our gender in my adulthood. My mother and father never, ever used the word sex. Actually, I think like Jesus, I may have been immaculately conceived. Now, in my hour, I was a junior high boy before I found out, I know all girls were different, before I found out how and why and for what reason they were different. And I can remember saying, not my mom and dad. Now we're trying to say that you can determine what you want to be. But listen, if you determine what you want to be and you've already lived 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years, for instance, talking since we're all males, testosterone's already shaped all your bones. Testosterone's already set you on your course, your muscle tissue and everything. You can choose to be a female, but you can never be a birth female, no matter what you say, because that's why a male athlete becoming a female is going to be in a totally different arena, because their body, no matter how much they change their external organs, their body has already been shaped by hormones. There's no way to say this in a church sanctuary. But the parts of our body that we keep reserved for modesty's sake actually shapes the sound of your voice. Lots of your mannerisms are being shaped. It isn't just making babies. It is connected glandularly to the structure of your whole being. Your muscle tones are being determined by testosterone. So Paul's going to say here, the unspeakable, and in King James, the unseemly, that which you should not put on the demonstration with, actually is one of the most vital parts of your body. Okay?
Unpack the word a little bit, the gifts, the charismaton, I was taught that that's a gift that you received without any merit of your own.
That's right.
So if sometimes we say, well, that's just my natural ability, is that a grace gift, or is it the fact that you can receive gifts that's not your natural ability?
Great question. Let's unpack the word charismatas. What is the word charis?
Grace.
Grace. So what is a charis? Somato. As the Greek guys are looking real quick. Charis somato. It is a grace working. The angel language is cute. At Christmas time, you hear the angels sing, joy, joy, joy. You know what that word is? Kara, kara, kara. That's the ancient word. Now, what is grace? Joy, grace. Grace is karais. Karis. In English, joy doesn't sound anything like grace, does it? In English, you'd never know they're connected. But charis is a working of kara. The word grace is joy in action. You can't have the news of God without having good news. And the word good news actually means joyous news, just joyous news. Okay, now, this workings out of charismata, and I'm not yet touched where Frank is at. This charismata comes from kara, charis, charismata, from which we get our English word charismatic. Okay? The word charismatic has been tainted in the Americans, among the Americans, because beginning in 1906 in a place called Azusa Street in California, there was a huge revival that swept the United States in the speaking of glossolalia. So charismatic has become married in the American brain with speaking in tongues. Originally, it meant all working of the Holy Spirit is an enabling of the grace of God that is on us. Okay? It is possible that will be totally opposite of what you are. My eighth grade grammar teacher gave me a D so she wouldn't put up with me another year. She would be shocked to know that in my mature life I was a grammar teacher, that I worked with language. The way she talked, I can almost hear her saying, well, miracles never cease. What she doesn't know is that as a college freshman, I went to college during something called the Vietnam War. In the first stages of the war, the only people who didn't get drafted were the college students. That lasted about that long. So if you flunked, you're in the Army now. The colleges that were state-run, not the church schools, the state-run schools, had to take you. The University of Iowa in the early mid-1960s was running about 32,000 students. A professor would come into our classroom for a freshman class. The word then was called core courses. You had to have them required. And I was sitting in 8 hours of rhetoric, which was speaking, diagramming sentences, the old way we used to do it and all that stuff, to get you ready to write papers as a collegiate. I'll never forget the professor. This happened in earth sciences, and this happened, I mean, several core courses we had to have. The professor said on the first day, 1/3 of you or 1/2 of you will fail. It was required. It's the only way they could get to the sophomore class. So our real problem was the other student in the room. We were all competitors to survive core courses or go to war. I was flunking 8 hours of freshman rhetoric. And one of the tests I had to take to get out of there was give a 3-minute speech in which I flunked flat. I called my wife and said, God's called me to preach and I can't speak. And she was in a Bible study with a group of women, and they all went to their knees. And I hung up that phone. I had one more try in the afternoon at the university. And I went down to the college chapel. And by the way, during the Vietnam War, if you wanted to be alone, go to chapel. I've stood in the circles burning with the burning draft cards. And at the chapel, the Holy Spirit came all over me. You don't have more time for this, but that afternoon, I spoke my 3 minutes, and they kept my notes, and I got the highest grade in the class. That very next Sunday, the preacher where I was at got laryngitis and tried everywhere he could in the state of Iowa to find a preacher, and when he couldn't find one, his wife called and said, "Would you preach?" I preached without notes for 45 minutes, and the service then went on. And I've been preaching for 60 years since that moment. I believe in what you're describing. I believe in it with all my heart. But I had the gift of gab before I had the gift to preach. I was a born talker. I just didn't have what this is described. I think God takes what we have and lifts them to a level of which we have no concept that we're capable. Amen. So God does it through us. Now that's what I think.
Yes. One thing you didn't forget to do is to phone friends. You remember the TV show, you know, The Millionaire?
Phone a friend and tell them what. We didn't have that yet.
They all prayed and you were saying.
Well, what we have is we have, for instance, verse 7. To each one of us, there's giving a manifestation of the Spirit. Somebody seeing the Spirit work through you. There's someone sitting in this room who has the spirit of generosity. I just happen to be aware of it. It is for the common good. Verse 8. To one is given a spirit of the utterance of wisdom, but don't stop there before you see the next one. And to another, utterance of knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Can you have knowledge without wisdom?
Yeah.
In other words, you may know it, but you don't know enough as one to say it.
I got that problem.
So it's possible to have great knowledge without having great wisdom. My church tells me that they believe in this, but their structure of their church tells me they don't. In the churches of Christ, the board of elders are the real backbone at governing the church. and they hire the preacher. Of course, you can get it upset if you say they're the hired hand, but the preacher is an employee of the church. In the Church of the Nazarene that I'm part of, the pastor is the chairman of the board. I mean, the visionary, everything. And so I am expected to do tons of stuff that may not be my gift. It calls on each of us to be smart enough to know that we don't have to be that. We can benefit off it. The hardest thing for a preacher in my role, who's supposed to be wise in every subject, is to realize that Tom may know a whole lot more about how to handle money than I do. In fact, if you saw how my annuities have done in the last year, you wouldn't ask me to clean toilets, you know what I mean? Now, this is the problem with this is that this says the corporate church united is stronger if we recognize the Holy Spirit's working in diversity in each individual. But all of it is to work together for verse 3, Jesus is Lord. That's to be it. It must not magnify a single person. Now, I may have the gift of wisdom. Anybody who says that right away, you know they don't have it. It's like the gift of humility. You know, if you're going to picture humility, well, if I say the word humility, I'm sure the first thing that jumps up in front of your eyes is Donald Trump. Okay, let's just talk for a minute about what is humility? Well, humility is the unobserved. The person who's really humble doesn't know they are. You know, I'm greatly respected for my humility, see? Well, this is true with wisdom. Wisdom is constantly aware of what it doesn't know. That's wisdom. Can wisdom be groomed? Can it be increased? Are we to grow in the wisdom and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? So a gift may not be 100% when it's given. So if I was given the gift of speaking, would I not still want to groom that speaking, learn from that speaking, improve that speaking? So gifts of the Holy Spirit can be cultivated. They just cannot be obtained. Are you okay with that? Yeah.
I guess I'm seeing a conflict between obtaining and surrendering.
Good.
It seems to me those gifts are more likely to grow in surrender than seeking.
I'll speak in my own experience, but that's a very poor way to handle a text. My experience would be that probably I experienced a work of the Holy Spirit to help me speak and to discern it because I had already been called. To go after and get it is to not understand the work of God. The work of God is you make yourself available to God. God determines your role. God does it. In my case, I had already had a call. I had not had an enabling. Does that make sense?
It makes sense. Where do you see surrender in that?
Surrender came at the point of the call. What came at the point of the visit of the Holy Spirit to me in a special way came because of frustration. I was failing the call. And he made up the difference. I have been aware in 60 years, no matter what kind of trophies are given me or what kind of honors or what kind of thanks, I am the recipient of what I don't deserve. God has done it, and I got all the praise. And there's a dear woman that a few of these know who lives in this town, and she's in her 90s now. But she came to me on my last Sunday in First Church downtown and said to me, "Oh, Brother Henneke, what rewards in heaven for the way you've preached?" And my response was, "There's no rewards for the way I've preached. I have them already. They've paid my salary. They put plaques on the wall. I've already had all the honors. There's nothing. Besides," and you've heard me say this because I know I've said this to you, "can you imagine Jesus saying, 'Oh, Gary, some preaching'?" I mean, I have a sneaking hunch that the one who talked like no other one ever talked has already heard some pretty good preaching. See what I mean? So these enablings are what God is able to use me for. But one of the hardest parts of that is the way the church is wired is to touch not the glory. The person who is in the middle of it must always remember it is Christ that does it. He's the only one who does it. Now, these gifts have become denominational. And they've been doctrinally made into causes. That divides the body of Christ. And some of them work out in ways that make you uncomfortable. The miracles of Jesus, the gifts of healing, which are verse 9 of this first list. By the way, this list will appear again, and the next time it appears, it won't exactly be the same. Paul's working off his heart here. He's not creating a pamphlet for seminar studies and classes. We do that because we're organizational and we're trying to make institutions grow. But the truth is, this was meant for the enrichment and the nourishment of the body of Christ so we'd understand how God works. And verse 9, he talks about gifts of healing. Now, those of us who are uncomfortable with gifts of healing would always point out that it's in the plural. God doesn't create a healer, he does healing. And that's been often stressed. How do I explain when God moves? I don't know. And it's always been that way. What do you mean? Well, when he stops by a pool called Bethesda and talks to one guy who's been there for 3 decades and tells him to pick up his pallet and go on the Sabbath, you must remember there's maybe several hundred other people there that didn't pick up their pallet and walk. Is Jesus able to heal the whole of the 7 porticles? Sure. Why one man? Well, if I take these, I'll say, well, if they all had faith. If that's true, if your faith produces the miracle, then it's works. No, these are the freedoms of the working of the Holy Spirit. And before we're done with this, it's going to be called a mystery. And we must leave it in mystery. There's an area here we cannot explain and we can't go on. God is not a communist, but he's not a capitalist either. But God doesn't have to treat us all equally. He treats us all uniquely. And we are all going to die. The question is not when, if you're going to die, it's when. And so sooner or later you won't be healed. Sooner or later you're out of here.
Well, you could consider it the ultimate healing.
The ultimate healing is, they usually mean by death. Which is the way I can cope with it. I say to myself, well, she's whole now. But death really is an enemy. Death is the result of sin. Can God use death? He has. He will again. But But just know this, that death itself is the result of sin. And God's life is to put an end to death. It's coming. Soon we will die no more.
When you say that, in the Psalms it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If this is a result of sin, death is a result of sin.
That's right. God knew you shouldn't be saying that, David, and he interrupted you. No, go ahead. You're right. You're right on target. Go ahead. David is making reference to the fact that there is a scripture in the Psalms, blessed in the sight of God are the death of his saints. Yeah, that's absolutely true. The world we have today, which we all die, is in fact the world. When Jesus Christ became flesh, he didn't become angelic flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. If what he doesn't assume, he does not redeem. In other words, if Jesus did not become completely like you, you are not completely redeemed. He redeemed every aspect of you by becoming you. I'm laying with my wife, not laying with my wife sitting in a chair, and I'm laying on the gurney getting ready to go down the hall to have them split my chest open, and the last nurse practitioner who stepped in said, I have a few questions. How are your bowel movements? Well, you don't usually discuss those in public. She said, are you passing gas okay? I said, more than my wife wants me to. And then she turned and she said, this is a natural function and we've got to discuss it. Well, we usually don't. You understand? If Jesus became flesh, he did more than just eat. And yet, if I'm going to say in the pulpit that these men knew Jesus because they stood along the road and urinated with him, I have just gotten gross with the Holy One, haven't I? Every aspect of you he redeemed, including death. He sanctified every human experience. Isn't that great? It's really wonderful. There's only two people who can be, two stages of life you can be natural with all your body functions. A tiny baby and an old man. Other than that, you have to be very guarded. Well, this is life. These functions make the church different from the local school board. The church, and I think this is Paul, the church is to be Christ working on the face of the earth. And if Jesus isn't doing it, your church is just the local NAACP. That whistle always tells me I'm done. Usually comes right at 8 o'clock. Does that make sense? And these enablings, these charismatics, should not only be Christ working through you and Christ enabling you to do what you can't do, they should be a witness. People should see that Christ is doing. They should see, obviously, Christ is on us. I don't think you can get that through study in a seminar. I think God has to give it.
Amen.
If I haven't said that, I want to be real clear. And I'm sorry Dave got the call because he's just lost his wife in the last 2 weeks, and that's a great subject he's on. But when God is moving among us, the world will know, and that's the key to church growth. Not your style of music, not your anything. You will grow in spite of your music. You'll grow because people sense Jesus in your midst. I better quit. We love being in the world of cell phones, don't we? All right. Any other thing? Well, we've tickled this subject. We're on to it. Verses 12 and 3, I know I used a lot of Tom's ink, but I want you to know, look at it, because your version will read different than what I put on here. This is a paraphrase. I want you to look at verses 12 and 13, because I think that's the heart of the next three chapters. And Paul's going to say this: all of these enablings were never meant to draw attention to you. They were to develop the Spirit of Christ in you, and that Spirit is agapeo. It is love. And anything that is not working through love is not of God.
Amen.
That's going to be the backbone here. Great, one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. God bless you.
Thank you.
Have a good day.